Thank you, Dana. Genesis chapter 3 this morning. Genesis chapter 3. After a week of revival as we've had, sometimes I think, what should I preach? God's led me to this passage. I feel like when we come out of a week of spiritual victory, when God's worked in our hearts and we've made decisions to serve Jesus Christ more faithfully, that is when Satan goes on the offensive. And if you have not already experienced this since Friday, I believe this week we will, and that is temptation. And so this morning, my heart's desire is to open the Word of God to analyze temptation. I've entitled this sermon, An Analyst of Temptation, of temptation. And I want us to look at temptation from where it happened first. And hopefully we will gain a spiritual perspective. Let's begin reading in verse number 1 of the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, God hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were both open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? And hast eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee, thou shouldest not eat. Verse 12, and the man said, The woman, so he goes to blame his wife. Men have been doing this since the beginning. Whom thou gavest to be with me, and really he blamed God. She gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, upon every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is the first mention of the gospel in the scriptures. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, and thy conception in sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, That doesn't mean that she wanted her husband. It means that she wants to rule over her husband. And he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I command thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat of the herb of the tree, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Fascinating, verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living things. That's the first time that we see Eve mentioned by name. Before that, they were called Adam. Sin even divided the marital relationship in one aspect. Let's pray. We'll get into the passage this morning. Father, we love you. We pray that you would work in our hearts. I pray that you would use this text and also the text from Matthew that we're going to look at in just a moment. You would use it to teach us. Help us to be circumspect, to be vigilant. And Father, help us to resist the devil so that he will flee from us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I like fishing. I haven't done much of it in the recent past. When I was in the mountains, I did a little bit of trout fishing, and that was fun. But I was 14 years old. I don't know if it's just, I see it in my sons. I don't know if I begged this off of Mr. George. I don't know how I came into possession of his old John boat. But he had an old Sears and Roebuck John boat that needed some work. And somehow he gave it to me. I probably begged and pleaded for it. And he gave it to me. And I took it home and I started working on it. It had some loose rivets and there were some holes where rivets used to be. And so I put bolts and nuts. If I had known then what I know now, I had just replaced the rivets. But I didn't even know how to do that. And then I turned it upside down and put a thick layer of epoxy on that thing. And we named that thing, affectionately named it the Death Trap. It was a great little boat. It would fill up with water halfway through the fishing trip, and I kept a little hose in the back, and I'd siphon. I'd be hanging out the boat, siphoning it, and I would siphon the water out and then fish the rest of the time on a Saturday afternoon. My granddad saw me working on that thing. He went and bought me an easy load trailer. The trailer, by far, was the most valuable thing of the whole rig, all right? And so then, as I'm working on this thing, Mr. George let me borrow an old antique motor. He had to wrap the cord around it and pull it. And I don't know, it was probably like 4 or 5 horsepower. And Donald Warren, he lived in our neighborhood. And he saw me working on this thing. And he had an old burnout trolling motor that the switch had burned out. So he put a toggle switch in the top. And he gave me that thing. And he fixed me a deck on the front of that thing and put a little trolling motor bracket on that thing. I was riding high, all right? And I would take that thing. Dad would take me down to Northwest River on the little Indian Creek access point, drop me off when I was like 15. And I'd go fish all day by myself. He'd say, be back here by 4 o'clock. I don't know if my parents didn't love me. There's no way I'd let my kids do that today. It was a different era, I guess. I can say that easily. But I would go. I'd fish all day, take a lunch. I loved it. And you know, when you talk about fishing, not only you're talking about, really, it's a fun sport because you're tricking that animal. Now, I guess not an animal, fish. And I love bass fishing. We would fish for brim, but bass is one of the things I love. And, you know, you start to learn how to fish. It's about where you placement, you know, being able to throw it right up in there under a cypress knee and using the right bait. Now, a bass will strike for two reasons. One is hunger, but also he's territorial, so you can get a reaction strike. So if you just put it close enough to him and present it just right, he'll get annoyed that it's in his territory, and he'll bite it. And, you know, you can do a little jitterbug across the top. When I was out in Missouri doing an internship, I was introduced to a Zara spook, and you walk the dog with that lure. And then when Brother Warren, he spent some time teaching me how to fly fish, and he was amazing. You're talking about presentation. He only used a white stonefly. And I've sat in the same boat with him. He had a nicer boat than I did. And he wouldn't come out on my boat, but he would invite me on his boat. And I understand why. You know, mine did fill with water. But we would sit there, and we would throw almost to the same hole, right? This little spot. And my stonefly would just sit there. But his stonefly would unravel, and it would just spin in the water. And I'm telling you, the fish would go after his every single time. Now, I never learned the trick to be able to make my stones twirl in the water, but he knew exactly how to do that. And you know, that's how it is with temptation. Satan knows exactly where to put the temptation, how to present it, how to either annoy us with it or attract us to it. And we, many times like the foolish animal or fish, we strike, we take the bait, but there's always a hook involved. And he lures us out and really tries to destroy our lives. Sin will always take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. This morning, as we look at this first temptation, I'd like to break down a few things for us. First, we see the deceit of temptation. Now, I'm going to preach fast. You listen fast, all right? Satan will cause you, number one, to doubt the word of God. Now, what happens here is God gives them one rule, gives them one tree, and he says, don't eat of that tree. And what does Satan do? He comes in verse 1 and he begins to ask questions. Now, when Satan asks questions about God's word, it's not for information's sake. There's always an agenda. And if you and I, if we find ourselves doubting God's word or analyzing God's word with a malicious intent or becoming fickled when it comes to what God has clearly said, Satan is using this tactic in our lives in that moment. And that's exactly what happens. He says, he asked a question. He says, yea, hath God said, he knew what God had said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. What he said was, he comes to Eve and he says, did God say you can't eat from any of the trees? Now, when Satan begins to ask these questions, we realize this. Number one, he does know the word of God. We see this in Matthew chapter 4. You can put your finger there. We're going to reference this a couple times. But in Matthew chapter 4, in verse number 5 and 6, when we're looking at Jesus Christ and the second temptation that took place in his ministry there, Satan takes him up to a pinnacle of the temple, and he says, hey, throw yourself off. God has said. He says, for it is written, he shall give his angel charge concerning thee, and their hands, they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. So he's quoting Malachi. Well, there's two things he's referencing. First, he takes them to the temple. Why the temple? Well, in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Now, can you see the spectacle? Jesus Christ throws himself off the temple. The angels miraculously protect him. Everyone sees it there in that moment. Here is the Messiah. Here he is presenting himself in a fleshly manner as the one, the anointed one, in a miraculous way. That's exactly what the priests wanted Jesus Christ to do. So where Satan took Jesus Christ for this temptation was not on accident. He knew what Malachi had said. He also quotes, mistakenly, but he quotes Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. He leaves out one little aspect where it says, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. God's protection is always connected to God's will. But Satan leaves that portion out. It wasn't the will of the Father for Jesus Christ to demonstrate his deity in this manner. It wasn't the will of the Father for Jesus Christ to do something foolish and tempt the Father. See, Satan knows Scripture. Satan knows the Word of God. And when he comes to us and begins us to cause us to doubt the Word of God, when he begins to ask questions in our heart about the Word of God, it's not for information. What is he doing? He's always misrepresenting the Word of God. He's misrepresenting who God is. That's the next thing we see. Not only do we see Satan will cause you to doubt the Word of God, but Satan will cause you to doubt God's wonder. Look what it says in verses 2 through 5. It says, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die. Now, some people get all bent out of shape on the fact that she added the idea of touching it, all right? I don't. I don't think that that's necessarily a huge concern. Here's how I explain that. Probably, God looked at Adam and said, don't eat of the fruit. Adam looked at Eve and said, hey, don't eat of the fruit. You know what? Don't even touch it. Maybe that's what happened. I don't know. But it doesn't change, right? We do this with our kids all the time. We're like, hey, don't do that. In fact, you know what? Go stand over here, right? We remove them from any aspect of the possibility of them violating our desire. And so it goes on and it says this. But the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst, well, he goes on, verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. He boldface lies to her. Verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When we think about what he's trying to tempt Eve with in this moment, it's not only the word of God, having her doubt what God has said, but he's tempting her by making her doubt the wonder of God. He's making her doubt God's goodness. All temptation is an attack on God's goodness. Satan was suggesting that God was withholding good from them. Satan was implying that God's prohibition was not rooted in what was best for them. Satan was insinuating that disobedience would benefit their lives. We as parents, we look at our children and we look at them and we say, don't go play in the street. Now we give them this prohibition not because we hate them. We give this prohibition to them because we love them. We understand the danger involved in playing in the street. So it is in the heart of God. When God gives us prohibitions in the scripture, it is not for our detriment. It is for our betterment. But what Satan does is Satan casts that seed of doubt that we begin to question the love of God. And we think, well, hold on a second. Is God actually keeping something from me? The lie that Satan told in the garden is the lie that Satan is still using today. He's still using this lie today. First he said, you shall not surely die, which is opposite of the truth. They died the moment they ate that fruit. Now, I talk about this and I don't want to take a ton of time. We have to make sure that our definition of death is consistent through the scriptures. It wasn't physical death, but it was death. It was spiritual death, but even beyond spiritual death, it was a death. We have to define death in a way that is applicable in every circumstance, and death is the cessation of an existence. The moment they ate that fruit, they died. What they had been and what they were and how they had operated suddenly changed. They went from being able to walk in the cool of the garden with God no longer. Why? Because sin separated them from God's presence in that way. They were kicked out of the garden. They now were sinners that needed salvation. It changed everything. Yes, they would eventually physically die. And if they hadn't accepted Jesus Christ and the promise of the Messiah, they would have spiritually died because they were already spiritually dead because of the sin in their hearts, because of this moment. But realize this, he lied to them. Some people say, well, they didn't really die. No, they did. God said, the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. Satan's lie was they weren't going to die, but they did in that moment. Not only did he lie to them about death, he lied to them in this aspect, that in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now let me stop here for a moment and talk about their knowledge. Did Adam and Eve know that they should not eat the fruit? Yes. Did they know that eating the fruit was wrong? Yes. Did they know that obedience was right? Yes. So what was it that exactly that Satan was tempting them with? Well, I believe it's the idea of knowing in the aspect of determining. He says that if you eat this, you'll be able to determine what is good and right for you. You know, this is the temptation that we have today. Whether it's humanism, whether it's secularism, whether it's the New Age movement, which is really not new, it is the deification of man. That I have the right to make my own determinations. That I have the right to choose what is good and evil. That I can look at the Word of God and I can say, oh, it doesn't matter what God says. I get to decide. And we have had man doing that now since the garden. And look where we are. We're calling girls boys and boys girls. We're so off basis. Why? Because we have thought that we could determine for ourselves. And this is the essence of rebellion. It's where I say, I want the final say for myself. And that's exactly what Satan was offering to them. This is the lie of Satan. He'll cause us to doubt God's love for us. Not only that, but Satan will cause you to doubt God's wisdom. Verse number 6 says this, and when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Eve begins to evaluate what God had condemned. Eve called good what God had forbidden. Eve began to think incorrectly about the fruit before her. Her thinking mirrored the thinking of this world. And this world's thinking, or Satan's thinking, is that which is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we see it right here in this verse. Good for food, the lust of the flesh. Pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes. And a fruit to make one wise, the pride of life. All of it's there, and Satan still uses those three barbs on his hook to catch us and to tempt us. This is the same thing that King Saul did. When God said, destroy all the Amalekites, destroy all of their herds, what happened? He decided to spare the best of the sheep. God had condemned it, and yet he began to evaluate what God had condemned. The battle of the spiritual life is fought on the battleground of the mind. If Satan can get us to think incorrectly about God's love and about God's laws, then we will sin. We must, by faith, choose to believe in the wisdom of God. Here in this moment, she was questioning God's wisdom. Well, maybe this fruit is good, and God is wrong. Now, we may not ever verbalize those words, but our actions communicate that message every time we choose sin. Every time we violate the love and law of God, we are saying, no, God, you're wrong, I'm right, and in this moment, this is best for me. This is what I want. Not only do we see the deceit of temptation, we see the destruction of temptation. Verses 7 through 19, or verse 7, and then beginning in verse 14, we see what happened because of their sin. The serpent was cursed. The woman is cursed. There's pain and sorrow in childbirth. Because of sin, there's now a pecking order of authority in the home. The ground is cursed with thorns and thistles. Man is cursed by hard labor. Ultimately, death was the greatest curse, that they came from the dust and they would go back to the dust. Both spiritual death and physical death now would reign on this earth. In fact, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the Bible says, wherefore is by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. All of us are cursed with this sin. We're born speaking lies, the Bible says. Now someone says, oh, those babies, they're little angels. No, they're not. They lie. They'll cry for no reason. You can hold them, love them, feed them, change them, put them down, and they'll cry because they want to be picked up. There's no problem. And you know what? They continue in that lie. The older they get, your kids will lie to you, look right at you and lie to you. No one sits down and says, now, this is how you be deceitful. It's interesting, some kids are better at it than others. But they're all sinners. We're born into this world sinful. Why? Because of Adam and Eve's choice. Romans chapter 5 and verse 19 says, for as by one man's disobedience were many made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Because of Adam's sin, we're all thrust into a world that's cursed, into a body that's cursed, into a life that's cursed with sin. And because of Jesus Christ, the second Adam, the Bible says, there is a way of salvation. There is a solution. It's fascinating to me as we look at the lie of Satan, as we see what took place, the destruction that has come about because Adam and Eve succumbed to this temptation. It says in Romans chapter 20, verses 10 through 15, it starts it this way, and the devil that deceived them. Now, specifically here, it's talking about those in the millennial reign that chose not to believe in Jesus Christ and are amassed together for that last battle with Satan. But you can use that statement for every person that rejected Christ in every dispensation, whether it was the Old Testament, or whether it's the church age, or whether it was the tribulation, or whether it was the millennium. All those that were deceived by Satan was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is the destruction of sin. We have to ask ourselves, how did it work out for Adam and Eve? Once they ate the fruit, they had knowledge, they had shame, they had fear, they were cursed, the whole world was thrown into sin, they were kicked out of the garden, they lost their intimacy with God. Everything went south. But in the moment of temptation, Satan will try to deceive us and say, well, it's not so bad. It's going to be okay. You'll be the one person that makes it. You'll be the one person that violates the love and law of God and goes untouched by the consequences of sin. But it's not true. The deceit of sin, the destruction of sin. But lastly, we see the defense against temptation. Now, I take you to Matthew chapter 4 as we close this morning. Matthew chapter 4. And I'm not going to be able to preach through this whole passage, obviously. There is a few things I want to draw your attention to as we set the scene for the defense against temptation. In verse 1, it says this, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." He was led up of the Spirit. Jesus was not a victim of some diabolical plot of Satan. Jesus was not on defense, but rather he was on offense. He was led up of the Spirit, which means this was the will of God in this moment for him to combat Satan as an example to you and I. Now, not only do we see this leading of the Spirit, but it says to be tempted of the devil. Now, James tells us that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And so there's two aspects to the idea of the word temptation or be tempted. Tempted means a solicitation to evil, right? A solicitation to evil. That's not a sin. Anyone can be solicited to do evil. But then there's the idea of we were tempted, and that is a wrong desire, right? So for instance, if I walk up to a table and there's a bowl of peas on that table, right? Cooked peas, no matter how you cook them, right? That doesn't matter. They're peas. They're nasty. They're not going to be in heaven. And then on the other side of that bowl, there's a chocolate caramel turtle cheesecake. Now, I can tell you right now in this moment, the peas are not going to tempt me. There's nothing in me that desires them. And if you do desire them, we have an altar here after the service. You can get that right, all right? The only thing good for peas is to dry them out, shoot them through a straw. That's it, all right? But the turtle cheesecake, oh, that tempts me. All right? What am I talking about? I'm talking about that internal desire. Now, when Jesus Christ was led of the Spirit to be tempted, understand this. Jesus Christ did not have a sin nature. He was God. He could not be tempted with evil. There was nothing about the solicitation that he desired. Not one aspect of it. There wasn't one molecule of his humanity because of his divinity that desired to sin against the Father. It would be as Satan offering me peas. Satan doesn't offer me peas because I don't like peas. But there's nothing that Jesus Christ desired that Satan could have offered him because he was holy. He was God in flesh. But he was still solicited so that we could have the example of how to combat sin, how to combat temptation. What do we see? And you know where I'm going here. Every time that Satan offered Jesus Christ something, first it was the stones to be made to bread. What do we have? Jesus Christ answers and gives Scripture. In verse number 4, he says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." That's Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. In verse number 7, after Satan offers to him, really, a manifestation, a premature manifestation of his divinity and to tempt God by doing something foolish, Jesus Christ answers him in verse 7 and says, "Jesus saith unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." This is Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. And then the last thing he offers him is all the kingdoms of the earth as though they were his to give, so that Jesus Christ could be the king prematurely without the cross. And Jesus Christ answers him in that moment. In verse number 10, "Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." This is Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. The solution to temptation is not complicated. We must not rely on our own understanding, but rather trust the word of God. In Psalm chapter 119 and verse 11, the Bible says this, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And this idea of hitting is just not a sterile memorization. There's been people who have memorized the scriptures and they've been diabolical individuals. This is an idea of not just memorizing it, but hiding it, treasuring it, incorporating it in our lives. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, talks about the son. He says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." And then he goes through and he tells about all the things, "For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart." God wants us to take the word of God, his precious love letter to us that gives us direction and wisdom, and rely on it, not in what we see with our eyes, not what we desire with our flesh, not what would stroke our pride, but to trust and lean on the wisdom of his word. Someone has rightly said, this book will keep you from sin. Well, sin will keep you from this book. And if we look at Psalm chapter 1, we see the blessed man is the man that meditates in the word of God day and night. It is constantly in his mind. He is engulfing himself, entrenching himself in the word of God. It goes on and says, The ungodly are not so. They're not so in the product, but they're also not so in the pursuit. Because they do not pursue God's word, because they pursue that which is unrighteous, the product that they reap is destruction, where the blessed man, because of the word of God, prospers. But not only do we understand the scripture is our defense against the word of God, so is submission. James tells us in James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Verse 7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." We like to say, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Many times we forget that first portion of the verse, "Submit yourselves therefore to God." Oh, here's what we got to do. We have to take the word of God, and we have to see it as truth. We have to see it as an expression of God's love, that God's trying to keep us from destruction. And in that moment of temptation, instead of allowing Satan to allow us to doubt the word of God and to doubt the wonder of God and to doubt the wisdom of God, we just say, you know what? Everything in this fleshly body wants that. But God has said, this will destroy. This will bring destruction. And I'm going to choose to submit to the word and the will and the wisdom of God. And from our hearts, because we've hit it, comes forth the word of God in that moment of battle. And it's the word of God, the sword that we wield, that helps us submit and not succumb and have victory and spiritual strength in the moment of temptation. In the moment of temptation. I enjoyed fishing as a teenager. I still enjoy fishing. Every time I go out and go fishing, it reminds me of what Satan's trying to do in my life. There's all kinds of baits, and he is incredible at presentation. But in the end, if I reject the word of God and reject submitting to God's will, he'll set that hook. And every time I do that, there's scars. Every time I do that, Satan is roaring like a lion. Oh, that we would be fortified against the temptation of this day. If we will stay in this book and we will seek God, pursue him. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We are more than conquerors. We do not have to be sifted by Satan. we can have victory. We do not have to be the victim. Why? Because we are the victors through Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you use this passage as a reminder. Father, that we would have victory this week. As Satan attacks, the decisions that have been made. Father, I pray that we would not let up. That we would seek your word, seek your will, walk in your wisdom. Father, I pray that you would help us to have victory this week. To see past the ruse of Satan. And with spiritual eyes, the eye of faith, submit ourselves to God. Before I finish my prayer this morning, maybe you're sitting here this morning and you say, you know, Pastor, I needed that. You'd say, you know, even since the revival, since Friday night, yesterday, seemed like it was coming wave after wave after wave after wave. Maybe you sit there this morning and say, I need to hide God's word in my heart. I am not talking about just checking the box or reading a few verses, you know, a verse a day will give the devil away. By the way, that's not in the Bible. But you'd say, I need to pursue God's word this week. There's some battles raging in my heart. Would you pray for me? Is there anyone like that this morning? I see those hands. Just slip them up. Just slip them up, put them down. Maybe you sit here this morning and there's never been a time in your life where you've accepted Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. There's never been a time where you realize that you are a sinner, deserving of punishment because of Adam, because of your own sin. And you never accepted what Jesus Christ did, his death, burial, and resurrection for your sin. And you say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure if I would have died today that I go to heaven. But I love to pray for you. My prayer can't save you. But I'm going to pray that God continues to draw you to himself. And just like I didn't embarrass anybody just in the moment, I wouldn't embarrass you. I wouldn't call your name out. I just want to pray anonymously. Is there anyone this morning? You say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you slip your hand up and let me pray for you this morning? I'm not saved. I'm concerned about it. Just slip it up and put it down. Anyone at all? Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts. Father, I pray that we would humble ourselves and seek your word and use it as we battle Satan. I pray for these that are even battling now. Lord, things in their hearts and lives that Satan is using, he's presenting. He knows exactly what to use and where to use it. And Father, I pray that you would give them victory this week. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand with me, heads bowed and eyes closed. As the pianist begins to play, thy word have I hid in my heart. If you need to do business with God, we encourage you to come. I realize a message like this is an ounce of prevention is better than a pound of cure. But friend, I can tell you, I don't know what it is that Satan is tempting you with. I don't know what it is that you're being deceived about, but it will bring destruction. God's way is always best. It was best in the Garden of Eden. You know what's interesting about that interaction that Eve had with Satan there? Is that he made it seem like God's prohibitions were senseless. That God had so many, right? They couldn't touch any of the trees. But it was only one tree and she knew exactly where it was. It wasn't a joke. It wasn't a trick. The battle, the spiritual battle in our lives, the solution is right in front of us. It's the Word of God.